Good morning. It's my joy to read today's passage. You can follow along in your worship guide or turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it is good, it is true, it is strong, and it will give us exactly what we need today. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may hear what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What shall we say? It's Paul's question for us. He's wrapping up Romans 8, and we've been here for the last 6 weeks, but most scholars think that he's also wrapping up his argument from chapters 5 through 8, and he wants you to think briefly back about all those things to answer the question, what shall we say about these things? If you'll recall, in chapters 5 and 6, he's speaking again about our justification, the fact that Jesus has declared us righteous. And because of that, we have exceptional freedom and exceptional assurance. And that even as we struggle in sin, and even in chapter 7, when he admits, he's very honest about how deeply and badly we struggle, how painful it is, how we cannot do the very thing we wish we could do, we're still held in Jesus' hands. And we get to Romans 8, and we see this exceptional work of Jesus by the Spirit, which makes us not condemned. We are forgiven and free. And even though we groan and struggle and wait for God to finish his work in us, the Spirit is at work. He is strong when and where we are weak. And as we look ahead to the end of the story, Paul assures us, he assures us that the story will end well, that our bad things will turn out for good, that the good things can never truly be lost, and that the best is yet to come. And in light of all of that, he says, what shall we say then about these things? What shall we say? How should we respond? Because even with the truths of all of those things in our face and before us, sadly, most of you know, those things can be theoretical. They can be nice ideas that are out there somewhere, and they don't really affect how we think or feel or live or function. They're just nice ideas. They're true, but they're outside of us. They don't get into us. And so our goal, I think Paul's goal in asking the question is then, how are these things which are in front of you, how do they get on you so they get in you so they come out of you? Not simply letting them sit out there as esoteric, hypothetical ideas, but letting them be truths that truly change you. And that's why he asked the question, what shall we say? How shall we take what God has said and say it again to ourselves so that we start to believe it and feel it and do it, that we actually live it. That God is telling us this grand story, this amazing story, and he's wanting us to constantly take our own lives and reset them in the context of his story. What is he doing? How does his story clarify who we are? What does he have to say about what our lives should be? Because we so often are struggling with a whole collection of other thoughts, some from within, some from without. Who are we? What are people? Are we simply made for pleasure? Are we simply made for ourselves to do whatever we want? Who are we and how do we know? What's the purpose of our lives, of our stories? We're constantly being given messages, some wanted, some not, about how to answer those questions. Famously then, because of this constant evaluation, we have these constant feedback loops in our own heads. Martin Lloyd-Jones famously said, you have to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. You have to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. And here's what he means, right? The combination of all of your good and bad experiences and your past and current evaluations of all of that is constantly shaping you in ways you don't know. And you're constantly listening to some sort of commentary, some sort of evaluation about who you are, who God is, what the world is, and what your life and story mean. And Lloyd-Jones is saying, you've got to stop listening to those things because not well evaluated, these innate, sort of intuitive, and often not clearly reflected upon evaluations will get you off. They'll keep you from living by the gospel. And so that's why Paul says, what shall we say then? We look at all the things, and we have to say to ourselves again something that will get us on the right track, that will counter the false half-truth evaluations and give us the strong, clear, pure gospel running in our veins. That's what Paul wants for us today. And so he gives us two things, two main things, which are points 2 and 3 of our sermon that you must know, that you must tell yourself, because Paul and God want you to know that God is for us entirely and God is with us eternally. Look at 31 through 34. Our second point, God is for us entirely. If God is for us, who can be against us? What a great line. If God is for you, I even love how he says if. He doesn't mean it might not be true, right? But he knows that you think it might not be true. And so he says it in such a way, in this conditional language, although he doesn't think it's conditional at all, to get you thinking. What if you actually believed that God was for you entirely? What if you believed and truly lived as if God was for you? That if whatever God says he's making you to be, that that's the final comment on your life. If God is for you, then all those bad things that we talked about last week, they can be turned to good, not simply because we want them to be, but because God is the one who's turning them for good. He's taking the truly bad and sad things, and in one way or another, he will turn them for your good. He means that if God is for you, who can be against you? He doesn't mean no one's ever against you, right? Paul's own story would say otherwise. The Bible says otherwise. All sorts of things and people and situations feel and are against you. They stand in the way of God's work in your life. And Paul is utterly convinced that they cannot stop it. They try to stand in the way of what God's doing, but Paul is convinced that nothing can stop God from being entirely for you. That the bad things will not destroy you and will not ruin your story and God's purposes for you. The Psalms, right, are full of people experiencing all sorts of opposition, often from other people, soul-crushing sadness, distress and confusion, and yet, constantly, right, they can come back to God and they find him to be kind and good and strong and an ever-present help in trouble. And that is exactly what Paul wants you to see. Yes, the world is full of things that are against you, and can those things actually stop God's plan to love you entirely? They cannot. They cannot. Now, how do you know? Why is that not just a nice idea? Look at verse 32. Because he did not spare his own son. He gave Jesus up to death for us, so that he could give us all things. If you're not sure, how do I know God is actually for me? And how much is he actually for me? He would let his own son die to give you all things. He would send his own son to die in your place to give you all things. Ah, all things. All things. You should think back to verse 28 from last week, right? If God works all things to your good, here's what he's saying. The all things, which includes all the bad things, are so turned and overcome that at the finish line, you get all good things. The bad things, which are really bad, are so turned and overcome that at the finish line, you get all good things. And all of that is true because Jesus loved you enough to give himself up for you, to die in your place, to effect your rescue from sin and self and suffering and sadness. And that's how much he's for you, that he would send his own son to die for you so that you could actually know, you could actually experience in the long run that all the bad things are turned to all good things. And Paul knows that this is hard for us. Paul knows that when we're not sitting in Sunday school, and even when we are, we don't really believe it. It's hard for us to connect with this in such a way that it gets into us and comes out of us when it matters. Because we're concerned, because we know that we're not really believing this. As Bob said, we're often doubting and fearing that something else might be true of us. And we start to struggle. Look at 33 and 34. Paul knows that deep down we wonder, this sounds good, but is God really for me? Because what if this doesn't happen? The thing that I'm so putting my hope in, what if it doesn't come true? What if my story is worse than I think? What if the terrible thing, the one thing that I don't think I could take, what if that thing happens? I can't believe that God would be for me if that would happen. And thus, in the midst of that, we sense that we're not fully trusting and believing. And we start to doubt and we start to be afraid. And we actually start to feel accused and condemned of disloyalty. Look at you. Look at you. You're not trusting God. What kind of Christian are you? You're not trusting God. Look at the thing you did yesterday. You're a loser. You're an idiot. You should be condemned. What a sinner you are. Look at you. And Paul says, in knowing that that's our fear, he says, none of us are condemned, and he calls us God's elect. And we talked about this in detail last week. If you believe in Jesus, you can look back and go, I don't think it was my belief in Jesus that was the crucial issue in all the universe that caused me to believe in Jesus. That God's love was at work calling me to himself. And so I can be confident, though I don't fully understand it, that if I belong to Jesus, it's because he chose me. He invited me to the party. If God invited me to his party, who could say I can't be there? Nobody. I've got the invitation from God himself. It's his party. He gets to say who comes. And he says, I can be here. So there's no condemnation because he's for me entirely. He invited me here. I didn't earn it, but he just asked me to come, and I said yes. We're declared righteous because Jesus lived, died, and rose again for me. And it's Jesus' righteousness that's on me, not my own. Now, our old friend Martin Luther, he was a monk and a reformer in the 1500s in Germany. He's a very memorable quote. He's got lots of good quotes. It's one of my favorites. Luther, knowing this dynamic that we feel accused and condemned even after we've believed, says this. When the devil accuses us and says, you are a sinner and therefore damned, we should answer, because you say I'm a sinner, I will be righteous and saved. No, says the devil, you will be damned. And I reply, no, for I fly to Christ, who gave himself for my sins. Satan, you will not prevail against me when you try to terrify me by setting forth the greatness of my sins and to try to bring me into heaviness, distrust, despair, hatred, contempt, and blasphemy against God. On the contrary, when you say I am a sinner, you give me armor and weapons against yourself so that with your own sword, I may cut your throat and tread you under my feet. For Christ died for sinners. As often as you object that I'm a sinner, so often you remind me of the benefit of Christ, my Redeemer, on whose shoulders and not on mine lie all my sins. So when you say I'm a sinner, you do not terrify me, but comfort me immeasurably. Martin Luther, who wrestled with his own guilt and condemnation. Why can I not be good enough? Until he realized that Christ is good enough on our behalf. So verse 34, who can condemn if Jesus the Son has lived, died, and risen again for you? He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for you. And in that place, he says, nope, you can't say that about him. Nope, you can't say that about her. She's mine. All her debts were cast on me. Thus, she must and shall go free. It's finished. I have spoken. That's the end. There's no condemnation because I'm for you entirely. God is for us entirely, and he's proved it in Jesus, and we must never forget it. But not only is he for us entirely, he's with us eternally. So I think the reason Paul puts this in this order, I could be wrong, I think he knows, even when I say God is for you entirely, you could see that as, again, sort of hypothetical and outside of you. Well, that's nice. God's for me. You know, God's like the nice great aunt who sends you a birthday card with $10 every year. You've met her twice. You don't really know her. She doesn't really know you, but she's pleasant enough, and she feels obligated to be nice to you. And you take the $10 and go get a milkshake, a cookout. It's great. But it's not a relationship. And our fear is that when we hear simply, there's no condemnation, God is for you, that we're freed from being in trouble anymore. But maybe that's the extent of it, that God has sent us a get out of jail free card in the mail. And that's it. And so Paul goes from, you're not condemned, God's for you entirely, to you're not separated because God is with you eternally. There is no distance here. God is not doing this from a long way away and say, hope it goes well for you, friend. Rather, he's coming to you in the person of Jesus. And now, if you believe, he sent his Spirit to live in your heart, to help you and pray for you and empower you and grace you, that you should know he's with you eternally, now and forever, that he's always with you, that he's fierce in his commitment to you personally, then he will never leave you. There will be no separation. And again, if we're honest, our fear is something will separate us from God. Either some terrible things that happen in life that cause us to struggle and not believe, or some terrible thing that we do or have done or will do, and God will say, I've had it with him. I'm done with you. Too much. You finally did too much, pal. And what Paul is saying is that God actually already knows you entirely. He knows all your past, present, and future. There's not a thing you could do that could destroy or get rid of God's love. And his love will be with you personally, eternally. And Paul knows we need to make this practical because Paul knows suffering. So we said last week, Paul knows that suffering tends to disintegrate us. It tends to undo us. It makes everything not make sense anymore. It pulls apart the integrated parts of us, and we can't anymore make sense of how it's supposed to all work together. And it feels so bad, right? It feels so painful that the pain is the thing right in front of us. And we just say, I can't make sense of this anymore. And so Paul gives a list of things in verse 35 that he has himself experienced and or will experience before he's done. Paul is not simply saying, the Holy Spirit told me to say these helpful things to you, though that's true. He's also saying, and guess what? I've gone through all these things, danger, tribulation. I've been chased. They tried to run me off a cliff. They tried to stone me. I've been beaten. They wanted to hack me to death, but I got away just in time. I've gone without food and clothes. I've gone through all of it. Here's a long list, right? You can go to 1 Corinthians and see a long list. Here's all the stuff that happens to Paul. And he gives you the list, and he goes, which of these things have separated me from God's love? Nope, 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 not that one, nope, nope, Bottom of the list. Everything that's happened to me, not one thing has prevented God's love from getting to me. Not one. And then in verse 36, he quotes Psalm 44. He goes, you know what? This is always the way it goes. Yes, even, and especially for God's people, you will suffer and it will stink. And you'll feel like you're being killed all the day long, like sheep going to the slaughter. And God's love will not be prevented from getting to you. And then verse 37, he sort of moves in 35 from his own experience, 36, God's people's past experience, to 37, hitting all possible things. This is a comprehensive list. Dead or alive, you won't be separated from God's love. I mean, those are the only two options. Dead or alive, right? Either way, you're one or the other, and either way, you can't be prevented from God getting his love to you, dead or alive. Good spiritual beings or bad spiritual beings, the most powerful beings you can imagine, not one of them could keep God's love from getting to you. Current things or future things or any power you can conceive of and those that you cannot, heaven and hell, everything in between, and then for good measure, he says, or anything else in all creation. In case you're not catching that, I'm giving you a comprehensive list, Paul says. I'll just throw in, or anything, dot, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Not one thing you could come up with, or even if you couldn't come up with it, nothing that exists in creation can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Because he will be with you eternally. He's committed to you fiercely. He's for you entirely. And Paul wants you to deeply know it. He's the creator. He made you and all things. And his hand is on his people. And his spirit is strong where you are weak. And he wants you to deeply know, to believe and feel and to live out, to get it in you and coming out of you, that he's for you entirely and he loves you and with you eternally. Now, having said that, what shall we do in light of what we have said? I want to try to be practical. How do we get this in us better so that it comes out of us more? So I'm going to give you the old believe, feel, do routine. It's helpful. Believe. I think it would be honest. It'd be helpful to be honest. Always. Helpful to be honest with yourself. Where do you really not believe what I just said? Like on Tuesday, when things aren't going very well. What is it about what I just said that just whoop, totally misses you, it disconnects, it means nothing, that deep down you don't really think that is true? Because you look at your life, you look at how little certain things make sense, either in the past or at the moment, or sometimes it's the threat of what's next, right? The threat of what might happen oftentimes is more powerful than even what's happening to us. And we look at it and we go, uh-oh, it seems like maybe God isn't kind to me. It seems like maybe he's not for me or with me. I feel like I'm in a bad story. And I think a great counter to that is just to come here and let Paul argue with you. Okay, which part of your story escapes this paragraph? Which part of your story would be able to stop God's love from getting to you? Oh no, he said, or anything else I can come up with. Dang it. All my best arguments, Paul has destroyed and dismantled because Jesus can actually get his love to me no matter what. And even if fill in the blank, or even if fill in the blank doesn't happen. So sometimes you gotta let Paul just argue with you because nobody else wants to. Right? When you're at that point, you're like, why don't you go read the Bible? And sometimes you actually need other people to say to you, hey, okay. Okay, what does God say about that? Does God say that your story is now ruined and you have no chances and you have no hope? He doesn't. He actually says he's for you entirely and he'll love you eternally. All right, secondly, feel. See, many of us would say, yes, I believe what Paul says because I should and it's true and it's in the Bible, but I don't actually feel like it's true for me. Or I just don't feel it very often. Like I don't internally experience it, though I can assent to the truth of it. And I think this text, I think the what shall we say is actually calling you to reflect on how do I get this into me? How can I make this part of me? And I think you're going to have to slow down and sit down and quiet down to be able to actually listen to the Word of God, to reflect on it. As Sonny was mentioning, right, to pray about it, to take time to engage our hearts and not simply to check off, I did my Bible reading today. That's good. That's great. Do it. But to actually slow down and quiet down and sit down and let your heart engage in fresh ways. So if you're not sure where to start, sending these daily little prompts with a few questions for you. If you're not sure where to start, start there. Many of you have practices, disciplines that you do all the time, and maybe you need something different. So maybe start there. But a question you could say, you could simply say to the Lord, would you help me deeply feel that you're for me entirely and with me eternally? Because I don't feel it much. This is about a relationship. Why wouldn't we ask him to help us feel and believe what we don't feel and believe? And then finally, some other practical things. Listen, believe, feel, and do all overlap, right? They're not utterly distinct categories. But we need to fight for the truth in really practical ways. So you've got to understand your own patterns, your own challenges, the ways that these things, the gospel truths, don't seem to get into you or come out of you. So with this passage, what about this passage isn't connecting with you? Where are you missing the punch and the power of it? Why do you think you're missing it so regularly? What is keeping you from being able to believe and feel what Paul says here? And one question to ask is, what lies or half-truths or condemnations or fake evaluations, right, are keeping you from believing what Paul says here? Now, listen, when I say that, some of you are like, oh, he's so right. I'm so terrible. Okay. There we go. There's a place to start, right? I'm not picking on anybody. This is true for all of us. We all believe lies and half-truths and fake evaluations and bad condemnations. What do you believe? Because if you can't identify it, it's really hard to fix it. I had a friend call me a couple weeks ago. I have a noise in my house. I can't find it. It's late at night. It's killing me. Any ideas? And you know, somehow on the phone, we figured it out. Carbon monoxide detector, right? Hard to locate those things sometimes when they're making that horrible noise. But if you can't locate it, you can't do a thing about it. You got to locate what you believe that's fake and false and leading you in the wrong way. That's a great line from the Avett brothers. They say you need to disregard directions sent from hell. So if you can identify this is a lie coming from below rather than a good truth coming from above, I need to say no to it so I can say yes to the better things. Are you in some way shorting or in a very like check off the boxy way? I'm not really engaged when I'm spending time in the Word and prayer. Guess what? We've all been there. So what could you do differently this week? Differently, that would freshen this up for you and help your heart to engage in new ways. And finally, some of you have barely heard a thing I said because you feel murky and muddy and confused. And even thinking about a believe, feel, and do seems impossible to you. So let's go back to our old friend Luther again. If you read Luther's quotes, one of his common themes that he loves to return to is that the devil hates good music. And that if you can sing or even have truths sung to you, that so often accusation and condemnation will flee. One of the things I love about Grant, sometimes I'm having a bad day and he knows it. He'll just send me a Spotify link. Sometimes he doesn't even make any commentary with it. Because he knows, right? God's truth sung over you often makes your heart sing in a way that sometimes little else can do. Because the truth of the word, the truth of God is being, it's somehow getting past your false condemnations and your fake evaluations and your defenses and your objections, and it goes right to your heart and you hear it and it makes your heart sing. If that's all you can do on a given day, listen to something that will make your heart sing and it can bring you towards God. Now, we're about to come to the table, and as we do, I simply want you to reflect on this one thing. God has given us the table so that as we come to it, we can know that he's for us entirely and that he's with us eternally. So let's pray that we'll be able to taste and see those things as we come this morning. Father, we thank you for this text. It is an amazing, marvelous, almost overwhelming text. It is scaling the heights of glory and beauty. And we've seen a lot of that in Romans 8, but here we are at the summit. Nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing is left to condemn us. If God is for us, who or what could be against us? Not even we could be against us. Not even we can mess it up. Father, help us to know and believe deeply, truly, and experientially that you're for us entirely. Your love is so good. It's so clear. It's so consistent. That it's fierce. Your commitment is that you're not only for us, but you're with us eternally, which means now and forever. It doesn't only mean in the future, though that's great news. It also means you're with us now, always, eternally. Help us to believe these things deeply, to take them in so they become a part of us, and that they begin to come out of us. That in how we trust you, how we talk about you, how we praise you, how we speak to our family, how we talk to our classmates and workmates, that the glorious high truths of this passage would be part of our own heart, and we would begin to understand that this is our story. This is about us. And that as we know and believe that, as we feel it and live it, that it would change us from the inside out and that it would come out of us. Father, would you do that for us? And would you even do it today as we come to the table? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.